So we're coming to a new series called Kings, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And the ugly is starting it off. No, sorry. We're looking at the good to start off with. And we're going to be thinking about King Asa. And I think at the minute, as you think about kings and rulers and all that kind of stuff, you couldn't help but think about the Queen. There is this new book that has been produced by the LICC, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. This is a book just celebrating her life and also her Christianity, and it is a really good little book, and it shows us how she sees herself as a servant of the Lord, but also as a servant of the people. Says in it, it's easier to read here, sorry. I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. And a good king, a good queen, a good ruler puts their trust in God. They see themselves as a servant. And if you, this book is, it's only £1 actually, a really good resource to give to people. I'm giving it to my mother-in-law for her birthday today. It's great. But it also comes in packs of 10, so it's actually cost you £10. But then they put on postage packaging, which actually cost you £13.80. But that's okay. I think it's wonderful. I looked at it originally and I thought, well, I have to buy 10. And then I was struck by, wait a second, I buy 10. And it's a great aid to show people the love of God. And we can give it out to maybe my neighbors, some of my friends, some family. Just go on to the LICC website and think about buying this book. And think, who can you give this book to that it could be a witness to? This is a great resource for us to use in telling the gospel. But as I said, she trusts in the Lord and she is a servant. And when we think of kings, probably the first one we might think of is David, King David. He was a good king. He is referred to as the servant king. He calls himself a servant of the Lord. He is referred to as a servant of the Lord. But I've got this map here, and I know it's small, and I know it's hard to see, but need to set a little bit of a background to what's happening here. So this is basically Israel under David and Solomon. Quite a large area. They had done a lot of conquering, lots of wars, won lots of stuff. David had been a great commander. Yes, he messed up and he did some silly, silly things, but in general, he did really well. And then Solomon came along and he did well for a while. And then he got distracted by woman and idols and worshipping other stuff, and basically he even brought the people into slavery, the Israelites into slavery, which was never, ever meant to happen. And what happened at the end of Solomon's reign was that Israel was divided in two, into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom based around Samaria, southern kingdom around Jerusalem. Now, this is important to know because we always think of Israel, but Israel was divided for quite a long time after Solomon. Basically, it just didn't work out. But here is a chart, and I know it's really tiny, but it sort of shows a little bit of what was happening. The top line is Israel, bottom line is Judah. And we can see that in the time of Israel, when it was by itself, that divided kingdom, it had 19 different kings. And we find out that not one of those kings did good. They all did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we can see there where the blue starts, that's whenever they were taken in to captivity by the Assyrians. Then the line below is Judah. Judah had 20 kings in all in this period. 6 kings were good, 12 were evil, and 2 were a bit mixed. They were good for a while and bad for a while. And you can see there later, then they're taken into captivity as well because of all the evil they did by Babylon and taken to Babylon, the exile as we know it. And that sort of sets up where these kings are coming from that we'll be looking at over the next little while. But as I said, I think a good king sees themselves as a servant. David was a good king, he saw himself as a servant. Jesus, the good King, came to serve us. He created all things, but yet he came to serve us in the ultimate act of dying on the cross so that we could know him and being raised again so that we can be with him in heaven. And we're going to read about King Asa. He was the third king, two bad kings, and then he came along. There's quite a large section in Chronicles about him, 2 Chronicles chapters 14 to 16. And we're going to read chapter 15. You also find a little bit about him in Kings. And he was a good king. Let's read the Word of God, and that's going to be found on 448. This is the Word of God. Just a couple of verses from chapter 14. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good in the eyes of the Lord his God. And then chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Odeb. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land, there was great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another and one city by another because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Odeb, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord and was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the peoples of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath, because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maachah, from her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Amen. And may the Lord bless and challenge us with the reading of his word. And as we look at the Old Testament, it is useful, I think, when I look at any Old Testament passage, I think it's useful to think of pictures, parallels, and principles, and then what we can learn from these and how we apply that to our lives. And in King Asa, we see a picture of a good king. He was a reformer. He restored Judah back to the proper worship of God, removing idols. We see that a good king is a servant of the Lord. And we can also see parallels for us in our lives as we think about this whole area of being a good Christian and that a good Christian is a servant. So this morning, let us learn from the principles we find as we look at King Asa. And the first thing we need to see from the life of King Asa, this first principle is that a servant seeks the Lord. And we see that where Azariah, keep your Bibles open, by the way, I'm going to be in and out of this a lot. Verse 1 in chapter 15, Azariah came and said, "Listen to me." And then he said, "If you seek him," talking about God, "he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." A servant seeks the Lord. And to do that, that means that they need to listen to the words of the Lord, taking courage from them because they trust in him. And again, if we look at verse 2 of 15, it says, "Listen to me." And in verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Odeb, the prophet, he took courage. He took courage from the words of the Lord that were given to him. He trusted in them and he took courage. Now, I went on a race day once, quite a long time ago when I was young and cocky. And they took us down to this place, I think it was Portadown way, somewhere, you know, far away. And they put us into these cars, Escorts Mark II. And it was like a kind of stony track. And I went out in my first session, I promise you, I was awesome. I was throwing this car all over the shop, we were going all over the place. I was really, really quite enjoying myself, until I got in, and the instructor who had been beside me said, "You didn't listen to me." He showed me the lap time, and it was woeful. Like, I was really, really bad. And I thought, but I was just, you know, and to be fair, I was struggling with the steering, I was struggling to actually not crash. But I was really enjoying it. But I was trusting in myself and in my own ability. I thought I was the man. It was actually a disaster. But we had another two sessions with this guy. So he took me out another two times. And again, he was beside me like he had been the last time. But I listened to him this time. And I was able to actually drive properly, you know, not on the verges and all that kind of stuff. And going around the corners, he told me when to brake, when to turn, when to put on the accelerator. And as I listened, I improved. Third time I went out, I actually got an average to nearly okay score, you know. I was quite impressed with how well I had done. And he got me to do some pretty scary stuff, stuff that I had never done, you know, and I had a micro back then. You know, stuff that I had never done, the wee micro. And it was just, it was awesome, but it wouldn't have worked had I not listened to him, trusted in what he had said. And do we do this with God? Are we listening to the words of God, or are we trying to get on in our lives and just do things our way, thinking that, yeah, I'm good enough, I can just do this all by my own steam, no problems? Are we listening to God? That guy in that car, in my first couple of laps, had been there the whole time. And he was shouting at me. But I didn't hear a word. I wasn't listening to him. I thought, I'm the man. You know, I just wasn't listening. Then when I started to listen, started to improve. So how well do we listen to God? Do we take time to listen to God? Is our lives so busy and so noisy that we're not listening? We're doing it all by ourselves. Are we taking proper quiet times? Spending time with the Lord, allowing him to speak through his word, saying, "Lord, this is your word, speak to me." Not trying to impose our own meanings onto his word. When we listen to sermons, we listen to God's word preached and read. How well are we listening for God's word to us, telling us how to apply and what to apply to our lives? Are we reading books that help us to listen to God? Are we praying? Are we spending time in silence before the Lord, meditating on him and on his word, listening to him? Because it takes effort. You have to work at it. But when you do, and you listen, and you hear, you know that you can have courage for your life because you know that you can trust him. And as I said, you know, after I listened to that guy in the car, I had a lot more courage to do some pretty scary stuff. It was awesome. You know, and we need to have courage to do scary stuff of Christian life. Christian life is not easy. There will be challenges for each and every one of us. Stuff that I will never know that you're going through, but that we have to fight and we have to keep going and we have to dig deep. Christian life can be scary. And where do we get our courage from? We get it from the Lord. If we try to give ourselves the courage to do these impossible things, it's not going to work. It is only with the Lord. And later on, we will see how King Asa was delivered by the Lord and was able to have courage on him, or in him. And then we see that a servant seeks the Lord. Oops. And why did he need to have courage from the word of God? Why did Asa need to get courage from the word of God? Well, then it was because he was called then to remove and destroy the idols and distractions that were around the people of Israel. We read it here in verse 8. He took courage from the word of God. And then he went and did something really difficult, nearly would be thought of as impossible. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured. He did, and then in verse 2 of chapter 14, we read that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars, high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He removed them and destroyed them. Now, you have to remember, we've had two kings up until now where they've been worshipping these idols. This worship of idols had been ingrained in their lives. And he's coming along and he's getting rid of that. He needed courage to go out there to do this, to listen to God and to do what the Lord wanted him to do. The danger of idols is so clear to each and every one of us. And it has been spoken about by me many times and Norman many times as well. And it keeps coming up, the danger of idols in our lives. What do we put before God? And I'm not going to mention the different idols that we can have because every single one of us, we know what those idols are. And every so often we say, I'm going to put that idol away, I'm going to defeat it. And we do what the first part of this point says, we remove the idol. We say, oh, this idol that's just taking me away from God. So what we do is we grab it, basically, and we set it over here, you know, kind of just over here a wee bit. I've removed it. It's not there in front of me anymore. And then as time goes on, it's like this here. I kind of go, right, okay. And it's back in front and center. And that can happen so easily with our idols. That's why we need to do like this king, this good king did. He destroyed the idols. He didn't just take them and move them away out of eyeline. He destroyed them. He cut them down. He burnt them. He smashed them. Are we doing that in our lives? I was talking to somebody from the congregation yesterday, and they said that we need to test ourselves to see what our idols are. How often do we actually sit down, and even with a piece of paper, and write down, what are these things that I have put before God? What do I enjoy more than spending time with God? What's distracting me from God? And actually think about it. Actually write it down. Test yourself. See what that idol is. And when you work it out, do something about it. Sometimes we just don't think deeply enough about these things. And I think it's so, so important. You know, you can't seek the Lord if you're distracted. You can't go straight ahead if there's other things taking you this way and that way. So we need to remove them. We need to destroy them. Do we do that? You know, Paul talks about an athlete running the race. He talks about a soldier who's not distracted by what is happening around him. In Hebrews, we read that we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run that race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. What sin is entangling me right now? What idols, I think, as I speak to you, is tangling my life up? I speak this to me, myself, and to you guys. We need to deal with them because if we don't, they will trip us up. We cannot seek God if we seek other things. We cannot listen to God if we allow other voices to distract us and to get in there. Azariah said, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Make sure that we are seeking the Lord with our all. Then we see that a servant seeks the Lord. Because a servant seeks the Lord, they then seek to call other people to seek the Lord as well. And chapter 15, verse 12, we hear before that he assembled all of Judah. We also hear that the prophecy had been to all of the people, and they entered in to a covenant to seek the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, with all of their heart and soul. They took the oath, and they did it with rejoicing. They did it wholeheartedly. They sought God, and he was found by them. And God gave them rest. And they were just loving it. They were so happy and rejoicing that they were worshiping God properly. And you see what happened then? It also says at the end of verse 9, for large numbers of people had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. And when we are seeking God, we will call other people around us to seek God too. We will be a witness to them. The people in Israel were looking down into Judah and they were saying, look at these guys. They are worshiping God. They are being blessed by God. And they were leaving Israel and they were coming to Judah. They were coming to worship God and to give over their lives to God. Because God was with them, and how they lived, it attracted others to join them. It was a good witness, and people came. And that's how it should be for us, the church. Not how we rejoice, how we worship God, how we live together, how we love each other, showing ourselves to be his disciples. The people will see that. And how we do that will call people to know the Lord God. They will say, what's this reason for your hope? Why are you rejoicing? What's going on? And we will attract them to know the Lord. Do we do that? Are we calling people to seek the Lord? Because that's what a servant does. And then we see another principle in here about building up the kingdom. They'd been given peace. And what did they do in that time of peace? Well, in 14 verse 5, it says, the kingdom was peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. And then verse 7, he said to the people, let us build up these towns. So they did. They sought the Lord, their God. He says, we sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Sometimes, well, hopefully, a lot of the times, we will be in times of peace in our Christian life. We will be doing well. We will not have big spiritual wars. Things will be going good. The Lord will be blessing us. And you know, when that happens, look what they did in Judah. They built up the place. They built it up so it was strong, so it would withstand any attack that would come. And we need to take that principle and build it into our lives. In the good times, are we building up our spiritual lives? Are we building ourselves strong so that when Satan decides to attack us, we will stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might? When he shoots those daggers and attacks at us, if we have been in a good time and just done nothing, just stood still, just kind of, oh, life's good. But no, reading God's word, listening to him, seeking him, relying on him, whenever the attacks come, we will fall. If Judah hadn't built themselves up, attacks come, they would have fallen. So there's a simple principle there, a very simple but important principle. When we're in good times, don't let us get lazy, but let us keep working, let us keep serving, let us build up the kingdom. Then the second thing we see, because we want to be servants who seek the Lord. But also from King Asa, we see that a servant relies on the Lord. And we see that in a time in his life in chapter 14, where he courageously and confidently called on the Lord in his time of trouble. And it starts in verse 8, where it talks about how Asa had this big army, and they were all very brave, but then the Cushites started to march on them. And we are told that they had a vast army. In fact, we're told that they outnumbered the guys from Judah 2-1. It looked useless. They had all these chariots. Life was going to stop for them. They were like, we could be destroyed. But no, that's not what Asa says. He says this in verse 11. Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you and in your name. We have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And the Lord struck down the Cushites. They were outnumbered. What did King Asa do? He called out to the Lord. He didn't look to the hills for his help or go anywhere else. He just was there at the battle, called to the Lord in that moment, and the Lord delivered them. In a scary moment, he found that he could courageously call on the Lord, and victory was given to him because of God. And we need to also do that. In the difficult times of our lives, do we look everywhere else but God? Or do we call out to the Lord courageously and confidently, asking him for help for his glory and our good? Then we see that we need to ensure that worship happens properly. A servant who relies on God ensures that worship happens properly. Interesting little verse there in 15:8. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the Lord's temple. You see, that altar hadn't been used properly. That altar was supposed to be the center of the people of Israel, the people of God's worship. That's where they came to sacrifice 3 times a year. That's where they came for all of the sacrifices. It was central to the worship of God, and he had to fix it because they hadn't been using it. They hadn't been worshiping God properly. And also we can see that it talks about how in verse 10 they assembled in Jerusalem the third month of the 15th year, which was probably the Feast of Weeks, which was when they would bring to the Lord the first fruits of the harvest. He was bringing back proper worship to God, ensuring that worship of God happened properly. See, if we don't rely on God, we will not worship the Lord our God properly. If we do not get rid of the different idols in our lives which are distracting us from God, we will not ensure that we worship God properly. What areas of worship in our lives do we need to restore? Maybe do we need to fix? I was thinking of this. Thought about the fruits of the Spirit, you know, and that's how we can live our lives in worship to God through his Spirit. And all of these should be part of our life. But do we struggle with any of them, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control? Is there any elements of our worshipful lives, of the worship of our lives, which need to be repaired, which need to be fixed in order for us to worship God properly? And if there is, we need to fix it. We need to ensure that worship happens properly. And then we see that because a servant relies on the Lord, they give everything to the Lord. In verse 18 of chapter 15, he brought into the temple the gold and silver, and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. When we rely on the Lord, our God, we realize that all we have is a blessing from him. It's actually his. They brought it into the temple, which they should have done in the first place, giving it all to God. Someone who relies on God does that, just gives it all to God, all of their lives, all that they have. It's not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's a very hard thing to do. But it is vital if we want to be servants of the Lord. And then, ultimately, we look to God for our strength. A great wee verse in chapter 16, verse 9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." The Lord wants to strengthen our hearts. He wants us to rely on Him. But we need to be fully committed to Him. There is a condition there. So many of us want to be strengthened. We want to be strengthened for our daily walk with the Lord, but we're not giving Him our whole hearts, and then we're confused why we're not strengthened. It's pretty straightforward. We need to give our all, heart, mind, and soul to the Lord, like these people did as well. They committed, they took a covenant to follow the Lord with their hearts and with their souls. A good king, a good Christian, is a servant. A servant seeks the Lord, and a servant relies on the Lord. But you know, sadly, the picture we get of King Asa isn't all good. There was an ugly side to this guy. And here again, we need to look out for some parallels here. You see, the northern king had decided he was going to start to attack the south. The northern king had got his armies together, they were rebuilding, and they were going to attack. So King Asa was going to be in trouble. The people were going to be in trouble. So what did he do? And we see this in chapter 16. He sent to the king of Aram. And he said, "Big lad," well, he probably didn't say that, but he said, "Can you come and help me to fight off the Israelites? You've made a pact with them, but here, look, I'll give you all this money, and then you can be with my team." And that's what he did. And God sent a seer to King Asa, and he said, at the end of verse 9, "You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." And then verse 10 says, "Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people." Asa had forgotten what God had done for him. Instead of going to the Lord for help, he went to somebody else. He went to a foreign guy for help. And whenever the Lord told him that he'd done the wrong thing, what does Asa do? And the ugly side of this guy is this: anger. He was angry at God. He put this guy into prison. He started to brutally oppress some of the people. He didn't go to the Lord and fall at the Lord's feet and just beg for forgiveness and repentance. No, he didn't. He failed to rely on the Lord. He didn't courageously call out to the Lord. He didn't turn in worship to the Lord. He didn't give the Lord everything. In fact, he took from the temple all the money that was there and gave it to this foreign king. Took what should have been God's and gave it away. He was disobedient to the Lord. And then he wondered why he wasn't being blessed. He wondered why the Lord was against him in this. And he was angry with God. He got so angry with God, he did terrible things. Instead of building up the people and calling people to the Lord, what did he do? He brutally oppressed some of them. He never repented. There's a really, really sad verse in verse 12 of chapter 6. It says this: "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians." In his anger, he wouldn't turn to the Lord. It's hard to believe, but this is what happened to this guy. He depended on all other things but the Lord at the end of his life. And this is the ugly side of this, what was up till then, good king. He stopped seeking, he stopped relying. Why did he do that? Did the comfort of the number of years of peace that they had, did that build a kind of pride in him where he started thinking, well, you know, I've done this. Look how good I am. I'm a really good king. I'm pretty self-sufficient. He stopped relying on God and seeking God, and that damaged his servant heart. We don't know why, but maybe it was some of those things. And in our lives, do we allow the comfort of our lives now? We're not too badly off, you know. And our pride in what we have achieved and what we have done allow us to feel self-sufficient and therefore damage our servant heart where we want to serve the Lord. It's taken that desire away. There's another interesting thing if we look at the prophecy of Azariah in verse 3 of chapter 15. He says this, "For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord their God, Israel, and sought him. And he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil, one nation being crushed by another, one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." It's my prayer that for each and every one of us, that as we live in a world where nation is attacking nation, where safety isn't great also in different places, where the world has turned away from God, that we will keep strong in the Lord as his servants. We will not give up. We will continue to listen, find courage in him, call others to him, destroy those idols, build up the kingdom. That we will do all of this, that we will do it because we know that our reward may not be here, but it will be in heaven. So let us serve the Lord our King. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we are called to be your servants. Help us to serve our good King. Help us to be good stewards of all the good stuff that you give us. Help us to be good Christian servants who listen to your words, who take time for you, listening to you, allowing you to guide us, to challenge us, to show us where we are going wrong. Give us the discernment of the Holy Spirit that we will know how to listen to you. Also, we will know what idols we need to get rid of in our lives. Convict us, Lord, of them, that we will destroy them and not just set them to the side, but we will make big action in this. We will destroy. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to build up your kingdom in good times as well, to rely upon you, to courageously call out to you in our difficult times. Lord God, we have difficult times. Don't let us rely on ourselves or anybody else, but call out with confidence to you. And as we do that, Lord, we will worship you properly, giving you all that we have, because in you we find our strength. So, Lord, we pray that you will bless each and every one of us as we serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude our service by singing King of Kings, Majesty.